Hi. I want to begin by reading a passage of scripture found in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and I want to read from the Message paraphrase. And so you can just, if you want to look at the screens here, you can follow along. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 says this: Jesus sent his 12 out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Would you read that last line with me? Freely you have received, freely give. Now, several weeks ago, we began a journey through what's known as the seven deadly sins. And, of course, these are sins that have the potential of subtly showing up in our lives. And I think this is especially true with the sin we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk today about the sin of greed. Turn to the person next to you right now and say, greed. Do it kind of in that evil voice, too. Greed. Yeah, greed. You guys are saying a lot more than greed right now. This is good. This is good, though. It's community, right? You guys are actually telling each other where you see greed in your life. Greed is defined as an excessive desire to acquire or possess more than what one needs or deserves, especially with respect to material wealth. Now, chances are when you think of greed, you think of, probably you think of the people who sort of epitomize greed, people like, people like Scrooge, right? Or people like, if you've seen the movie Wall Street, Gordon Gekko, right? Or the real Gordon Gekko, Bernie Madoff, right? You think of certain people. You think of corporate scandals, Enron. You think of the all of the implications of greed that hit our lives. Even us, we feel that, right? But oftentimes, I think the last person we think of when we think of greed is ourselves. Yeah, we don't necessarily think of ourselves usually as being greedy. But what's interesting is that Jesus, very clearly in the scriptures, tell us that greed is something we really ought to be on the lookout for. As a matter of fact, there's this one time in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is talking to a crowd of mostly poor people, people who didn't have much, people who are a lot less, who are a lot poorer and we're not nearly where you and I are at in our lives today. And he's talking to this group of people, and he says these words to them, Luke chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus says, watch out, because there's all kinds of greed, okay? Be careful. Okay, be alert. Okay, watch out, because greed is very, very subtle. Now, maybe one way for us to think about this is that, let's just say the stage that I'm standing on represents the spectrum of, well, on one hand, let's say over here is the epitome of greed, all right? Let's say this represents greed. Well, let's say this side represents extreme generosity. The generosity of our Creator, of God. Well, I would guess that there are very few of us who would say, yes, Scott, I belong right here. I am greedy. No, I don't think any of us would probably say that. In fact, my guess is that probably most of us here, I don't know all of you, but my guess is most of us probably are not here. I think the question that we have to stop and ask ourselves is, what direction are we moving in our lives? Are we as far this direction as we'd like to be? Or have we stalled out somewhere along the way? Because, see, I think generosity, which is the opposite of greed, I think generosity is a journey, right? I don't think it happens overnight. But I think the question is, can you look back over your life and see that, you know what, I'm embracing generosity more so this year than I did last year. I mean, think outside of money. But, I mean, the spirit of generosity. I mean, are you seeing that? Where are you at in that spectrum? See, here's what I think. I think that when you think about greed, I think the part of the reason this is so important is because I can't think of any other sin that reflects the opposite of who God is more than greed. If you want to get an idea of what greed looks like, look at someone who's selfish. I mean, if you want to get an idea of who God is not, right, look at someone who's selfish. If you want to get an idea of who God is not, take a look at someone who hoards and holds to themselves. Whereas if you want to get an idea of who God is and what God's like, look at someone who's extremely generous, right? You and I are least like God when we're greedy, and we are most like God when we are generous. And see, really, Christians ought to be the most generous people in the world, shouldn't they? And you know why they should be the most generous? Because of the scripture we started off with, right? Because freely we have received, so freely we give. I mean, generosity ought to be a type of response to God's grace and his goodness in our lives. Generosity ought to flow from the lives of those of us who follow Jesus. I mean, it ought to be that the more you know him and the more that you understand the power of the gospel, that the only option in your life is to become more and more and more generous. And I see that in so many of you. In fact, I was just talking on the phone a couple days ago to someone who had called, and they were telling me this story about how a couple years ago they were sitting in a church. It wasn't this one, but they were in a different church. They're sitting in a church, and the pastor was talking about generous giving, and they were sitting there saying to themselves, man, I wish that I could be that person. Man, I long for the day of being that person who can financially be generous on a really large scale level. And what was really cool was this guy was calling because he wanted to make a very sizable contribution to the Orchard, God's work here at the Orchard. And you know what was awesome was being able to say to him, you know what you're doing? You know what this shows? This is a reflection of what God is doing in your heart. And see, that's generosity. Freely you have received, freely you give. Now, I want to take you to two stories from the scriptures that I think illustrate this really well. And then we're going to gather around the Lord's table today before we leave. We're going to partake of communion. The first story is one that's found in Mark chapter 10. It's a story about a interaction between a young man and Jesus, and it goes like this. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18, why do you call me good, Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Jesus saw something. It says in verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So here's a man who, well, I mean, you know, for the most part, he's got his life together. Right? I mean, he's a man who his life is characterized by moral excellence. You know, he's pretty well off, he's successful, and yet as he climbs that ladder of his life, he reaches this place where he realizes that something is missing. He's a spiritual seeker of sorts. So many of you are spiritual seekers. You feel an emptiness in your life, and so you're searching and you're asking questions. So he comes to this place, you know, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus does what? Well, Jesus radically challenges him. And in a way that is, well, the Bible says the man walks away sad. The man walks away sad. In fact, another translation says that he walks away with a heart full of sorrow. Now, let's hit pause on that story. Let's go to another story, okay? The second story is about the early church. It's found in the book of Acts. So you have the early church, some of the first Christians, okay? And what's happening is Christianity is beginning to spread like wildfire. The church is growing. In fact, there's one account where it says that over 5,000 men plus women and children came to know Christ at one time. And so the church is exploding. And here in Acts chapter 4, what we see is that the more that the authorities try to put a stop to Christianity, the faster it begins to move. The more people come to know him, and the larger the numbers grow, and the more aggressively the message is spreading. And when you get to the end of Acts chapter 4, you see why this is happening. Here's what it says. Acts 4, verse 32. This is beautiful. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. Well, that's a miracle in and of itself. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them. You hear that? There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give to those in need. Beautiful, beautiful picture of a radically diverse community of people made up of Jews, Gentiles, rich people, poor people, single people, married people, all across the spectrum, yet who were all united in heart and mind. They were all united around the one thing that surpasses all the things that tend to divide people. They were united. Political agendas were not a factor. Race issues, socioeconomic issues, all these things were put aside, and they were all united around this man named Jesus. And their lives were radically changed because of this man Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. Now, you got to understand, because sometimes we read stories from the Bible, and we argue with the Bible, don't we? You ever argue with the Bible? Yes, you do. I do too, right? Because we go, well, that was them. Things were different back then. Well, let me tell you something, okay? You got to understand, things were not easy back then. All right, this was a community of people who really understood, they understood a downward economy. Okay, they understood sickness. They understood overcrowdedness, okay? I mean, these cities that these people were living in were pretty nasty cities. I mean, they were like a petri dish of disease, okay? I mean, in fact, the infant mortality rate, historians will tell you that the infant mortality rate was around 50%. Can you imagine that? In fact, they said that when major epidemics would hit some of these major cities, the conservative estimate was that 25% of the population would die. Could you imagine that? That would be like here in Aurora, 40,000 people dying. It's hard to imagine. And so this was a rough period of time. And yet amidst all of this, this movement of Jesus is advancing like never before. People are pulling together, rich people, poor people, Jews, Gentiles, you name it. They are now standing as equals, and people's lives are being radically changed, so much so that they are willing to do whatever it takes. They will sell their homes. They'll give away whatever they have, whatever it takes to care for one another, to the point that there was no one among them who was needy. Why? Why was this the case? Well, I'll tell you why. Because freely they had received, and freely they gave. And they knew what they had received. And they saw what had happened. They understood that this man named Jesus didn't just share his life, didn't just sprinkle his blood, but they knew that this man Jesus had given everything he had. He had given his life. And because of that, they knew that if that hadn't happened, they were done, right? I mean, death would have the last word. Sin would have the final say in their lives. They understood what was at stake, and that was their reality. They knew what had happened. They understood grace. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, you've got this rich young ruler, okay, who had a very different reality. I mean, think about this for a second. He's this young guy, I mean, probably most of us would look at this young guy and say, you know what, actually, the guy really has it together. I mean, he's got it together enough to be able to admit that he doesn't have it together. You know what I'm saying? He gets it, right? He sees that he has this spiritual need. He's kind of like the ideal person that most of us would say, I want to reach out to that person, because they at least acknowledge that there's something that's missing, right? And so he comes to Jesus, and on the surface, Jesus kind of comes across in a way that's like, what's up with Jesus? Was he having a bad morning? What was going on? I mean, Jesus almost comes across unreasonable. In fact, the disciples, they see what happens, and they're like, what? I mean, look, okay, if this guy's out, who's in? We're all screwed. We don't have a chance. I mean, think about it. The guy comes to Jesus knowing that he's lacking something, and But here's what you begin to see. As you begin to look closer at the story, on the surface, it looks like the guy is very sincere, looks like he's being very honest, but the fact is he's actually approaching Jesus based on two assumptions that Jesus just utterly smashes. He approaches Jesus based on two assumptions, well, frankly, that I think many people today approach Jesus with, okay? The first one was this. Let me give them to you. Assumption number one, this man approaches Jesus thinking that Christianity is something you can add into your life. Christianity is something you can add into your life. He assumed that Christianity was something that you could add into your life, almost like one more thing you can do to furnish your life. All right, I've made it this far. I've got my life pretty well together, but there's one piece that's missing. It's like a puzzle piece. If I can get that puzzle piece in, then I'm complete, right? It's a pretty good life, but I need to sort of round myself out. You know, a lot of people approach faith that way. A lot of people approach faith as though like it's just one more segment of their life, right? It's like, okay, over here is my work life. Over here is my married life. Over here is my social life. And over here is my Jesus life. And then what happens? Well, when the social life isn't going too well or when the married life's not going too well, what do? Well, let me get a little bit of Jesus and sprinkle that in. All right, let me add a little seasoning in to maybe help with these areas of my life. And so what happens is we end up praying prayers, well, like what Ben was singing the song, right? I mean, we pray prayers like that, like, God of truth, open my eyes, but please don't make it hurt. God, rip my heart wide open, take out whatever isn't of you, but please don't touch these three things. Right? I mean, that's the kind of commitment we end up with, right? And yet Jesus says to this man, he says, look, okay, Christianity is not something that you just add into your life. It's actually something that radically transforms your life. All right, Christianity is not, another book that you pop up on your bookshelf. Christianity is not another file that you pop in your hard drive. Christianity is not an update to your hard drive. No, it's an entirely new operating system. All right, it's like going from, you know, PC to Mac. I'm joking. See, some of you are like, Church split at the Orchard, right? See, Jesus is showing us that the real message of the gospel always brings people to two very startling realizations. One of those is that the gospel always demands more than you ever thought, and yet it also at the same time offers you more than you would ever imagine. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. I mean, he's saying, look, you know, in many ways what he's saying Christianity is so different from anything the human mind can comprehend. You know, and some of you, as you've begun your journey of following Jesus, you've begun seeing this. And you've seen how Jesus starts to permeate every part of your life. And maybe you started out wanting Jesus to only be over in this area, but all of a sudden he's making his way into your marriage and you're going, oh, wait a minute, hold on. Or he's making his way into how you spend your money, how you treat people, how you love people. And you're going, wait a minute, I didn't know I was signing up for this, right? But see, that's what happens, right? Jesus will want more from you than you ever, ever thought. Yet he offers you more than you can ever imagine. And see, if you're growing spiritually, you should be able to look back at your life, and that realization ought to be greater to you today than it was a year ago or 2 years ago. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You can only go so far in your spiritual journey and not have to deal with some of the things in your life. You can only go so far and continue to neglect your wife or your husband. You can only go so far and continue to do things your way. At some point, you become confronted. And that's the thing. And because of that demand, man, it really only leaves room for two responses. Either you are going to bow down to him or you're going to walk away offended. And that's what happened with this guy, right? He walks away offended. See, I think that's why it's important that you really got to consider, do you know what you're getting yourself into when you're choosing to follow Jesus? I mean, I love it when I hear people say, there was one gal a few years ago who, she had never been in a Christian church her entire life, and she came in here, I'll never forget, I can still see her face, and I remember back at that time I was leading worship, and I remember being up there singing, you know, and I look out and there's this girl who's just bawling her eyes out, and she'd started coming to the Orchard, and God was just ripping her heart open and doing something in her. She didn't even know how to, like, verbalize it, you know, just like something's happening. And I remember she'd come up here and she'd say to me, well, I just want you to know I'm not ready yet to totally dive into this thing because I know what that's going to mean. And I always love it when I hear people say that kind of thing because it tells me that they get it, that they get that following Jesus is not about, you know, adding some spice into your life. It's not about adding something else in. It is about allowing him to completely revolutionize you. And that's what he wants to do. I mean, Jesus wants to impact and change every part of your life, right? I mean, he wants to be the Lord of your life, not just Lord of the convenient areas that are easy to surrender to him, right? And so, I mean, he wants to make his way into your marriage. He wants to make his way into your parenting. He wants to make his way into how you spend your money, your resources. He wants to make his way into what you do with your talent, what you do, how you do your job, how you lead people. I mean, he wants to make his way into every part of your life. That's what Jesus demands, every part of us, all of us. Let me show you this quote, C.S. Lewis, because I've been on a C.S. Lewis kick lately. C.S. Lewis says, the Christian way is different. Now listen, this is powerful. The Christian way is different, both harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want just this much of your time and this much of your money and this much of your work so that your natural self can have the rest. I want you, not your things. I have come not to torture your natural self. You may feel like that in the beginning. I have come not to torture your natural self. I will give you a new self instead. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires, not just the ones you think wicked, but the ones you think innocent, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. That's what he wants to do. See, the early church, they understood this wasn't about just adding Jesus into their life. It wasn't just, well, let's just do all the right things. Let's just, you know, let's tithe 10.0% and then feel better about ourselves. Let's obey a few rules, okay? This was about them giving everything they had to Jesus. This was about them giving everything they had to each other. And I love in Acts 4 in verse 32 where it says they felt that what they owned was not their own. Do you feel that way? I mean, they felt that what they owned was not theirs. Why? Because they knew what they received. Freely they received, freely they gave. See, Jesus smashed that first assumption that Christianity is something you can just add into your life. Well, he also smashed the second assumption, which was this: Christianity is something you can do. The guy comes to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do? Because I've done all these other things. So this must be about one more thing I need to do. What must I do to inherit, earn eternal life? You know what Jesus says? Why do you call me good? Okay, first of all, you need to understand that only God is good. I mean, Jesus is so blunt, right? He says, there's only one that's good. All right, I want you to know. This is what Jesus says. I want you to know that the getting to God is not a matter of your goodness. It's not a matter of your goodness. No one can be good enough. But see, that's what this guy thought. He thought it was a matter of his goodness, doing one more good thing, then he could get to God. And so Jesus is like, okay, if you want to go with that line of reasoning, let's go there. You want to go with that? Let's go. Let's talk about, you know the Ten Commandments, obviously, because you kept them all since you were a kid. Well, let's talk about the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. How's that? How you doing with that one? Let's see. I tell you what, go sell everything you have, and then come and follow me. Go ahead. See, here's the thing, okay? Jesus is saying, look, your problem is not that you need a little more goodness in your life. Your problem is that you won't admit something that you already know deep down inside, and that is that you're not good. And actually, the reason you came to me is because deep down inside you know that, but you won't be honest about it. You won't admit that deep down inside, you're not good. If you ever take a look at a needle, you look at a needle with the naked eye, you're going to see this perfect, stainless, you know, pure, spotless, brilliant object, right? Well, if that needle gets used a couple of times, you look at that needle underneath a microscope, you know what you're going to see? Here's a picture. Use that needle a couple times. Well, you're going to see a misshapen, bent, messed up needle, right? just keep that image up there for a minute. Anybody who gets close enough into a heart is going to see this exact same thing. You know, sometimes I will officiate at a funeral, you know, and I got to say, you know, from my perspective, my naked eye, what I see usually is the spotless needle, that person, you know, and so I can give a really glowing tribute. This person, you know, man, a woman of God, great person, full of love, self-control. Every once in a while, though, you know what will happen? I'll look down at the family. As I'm giving all their great attributes, I'll see some family, I'll watch them, and one of them will kind of go, I might be grieving, but I ain't lost my memory. Okay? Oh. Hey, what? They weren't no saint. No one ever say that at the funeral. Yeah, they were all right. They were a jerk quite a bit of the time. Right? See, if you look close enough at any human heart, that's what you're going to see. Misshapen, bent, messed up. See, the rich young ruler, he knew that. He knew that, but he wouldn't admit it. See, Jesus was trying to break through that. And so he's saying, look, no one is good. No one is good. You are not good. I am not good. Turn to the person next to you right now and say, you are not good. Tell them, you are not good. Deep down inside, you are not good. Yeah, see, some of you don't even want to say that, right? I'll tell you. Come up and see me afterwards. You are not good. I am not good. You think I'm good? Come hang out with me. I'll show you. I'm not always good. Not nearly as bad as some of you, but I'm just saying. Especially people in the back over there. But anyway, I love this quote by Thomas Merton. A saint is not someone who is good, but who experiences the goodness of God. Listen, there's a huge gap between the idea that God accepts you because of something you do and the idea that God accepts us because of what Jesus has done. Let me say it again. There is a huge gap between the idea that God accepts you because of something you do and the idea that God accepts you because of what Jesus has done. Huge difference. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, I am accepted by God through what Jesus has done, and because of that, now I will respond by being obedient. See, that's generosity, right? See, I think there's a huge difference between people who are religious. See, people who just sprinkle Jesus into their lives, that's religion. That is not Christianity. Christianity is very different, okay? You know how you can tell the difference, okay? You can tell a big difference, okay? And you can see a real Christian, because that's the person who understands and sees that everything that comes into their life, they see it as a gift. You know, a religious person is someone who's trying to earn it, right? They're trying to save themselves by their good works. And so they think that they're doing all these things, and so God owes them, right? Okay, I've done all these things. I've prayed, I've read my Bible, I've gone to church, and so God owes me an answered prayer. God owes me eternal life. God owes me whatever. No, see, a Christian is someone who sees themselves in God's debt. Big difference between earning and receiving. It's like asking the difference between, you know, what do I need to do to get versus what can I give in response. Right, see, this guy, he didn't get that. But when you look at the early church, when you look at this church in Acts, man, you see that they understood something about grace. They embraced it. They understood that the gospel is not about just adding something into your life. It is about being completely revolutionized. It is about being completely reinvented. All right, they understood that there's nothing we can do to ever earn salvation, right? They understood it's impossible. You can never be spiritual enough or holy enough. It is not about how good we are. It's about how good God is. And what was the result? Let me show you. Acts chapter 2. Here's another separate account. Acts 2, verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Just think about that for a second. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Listen to this, verse 47. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. See that? Praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. You want to know how you're going to change the perception people have of Christianity? You know how you're going to change the perception people have of the church? By living like this. Freely receiving and freely giving. Beautiful picture. See, people can criticize Christians for a lot of things, can't they? I understand. Many times it's often deserved, right? But I've never heard of people criticizing Christians for being too generous. I mean, you want to talk about a way to influence culture? See, this has happened in throughout history. This didn't just happen in this time that we read about in Acts. You go to 252 AD, okay? There was a tremendous plague in the city of Carthage. And a real interesting part of this whole story is that during that plague, okay, what was happening was all the healthy people in the city were leaving. They were getting away because they didn't want to get sick, right? And so they were leaving in droves. They had to get out because of the threat of contamination. Well, in the midst of all this, there was this Christian leader named Cyprian. And what Cyprian did was in the midst of this plague, he pulled all the Christians together in the center of that town, the same town that persecuted them, the same town that didn't want them there. He pulled all the Christians together and he said, look, either we're going to be like Jesus or we're not. He says, so I call all of you to fan out through this city and to give both personal and financial aid to all according to their needs, whether they are Christian or not Christian, whether they are enemy or whether they're friend. I admonish you now to go out and to do this. We will not abandon our city in the midst of this plague. It's a beautiful picture. Where is that? Where is that today? Maybe a better question is, why not today? Why not here? You know, why not now? One of the early Roman emperors was a man by the name of Julian. He tried so hard to put a stop to Christianity. Couldn't stand Christians. The problem was he couldn't do it. No matter how hard he tried, it just kept growing, just kept happening. You know, this movement of Jesus just kept going. And one time he wrote to one of his friends about his disgust with this and why Christians were succeeding and why the message of Jesus was spreading as it was. And he said this, he attributed to this, he said, their success lies in their charity to all. They take care not only of their own poor, but ours as well. Now think about that. The one thing that differentiated Christians from everybody else was the way that they used their money, their attitude towards their money, their stuff, the things that they had. I mean, it was one of the main things that gave Christians success in a world that looked at them as being odd and strange. How are we doing with that? Now, how are you doing with that? Let me just ask you to look at your own life. I mean, think about, for a second, think about the people around you in your life. When people around you look at you, is it evident to them that you have freely received? Just by your actions, could they look at you and say, that's someone who's freely received something? I might not know what it is. I may not agree with it. But man, they've got something. Do people look at your life? Do they say, well, there's something that person has. I think they're crazy, but there's something they have. Something's happened. I'll tell you how you'll know if it's happened to you. I'll tell you how you'll know. It impacts you. So like when you're sitting in a room like this, and you're gathering together in worship, and you're singing songs about God's grace, or you're singing songs about what God has done for you, something in the inside of you is moved. I talked about last week my grandma Audie. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. She would always sing Amazing Grace. She would sing that song, and she would always have this tear come down her face. She freely received. She got it. Does that happen to you? You sing songs about God's grace. Do you think about your life? Do you see what you were before and you see what you are now? You know that song? Let's sing that. Amazing grace. I've got a cold. You sing. The sound that saved a wretch. I once was lost. I once some of you, when you sing that, it's like your life flashes before you. Something on the inside of you is reminded of what you were before and what you are now. It's a sense of wonder. See, when you're aware of God's grace in your life, there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for judgment. There is no room for you to look at your life and focus on how good of a person you are. You know what you'll find? You find like a spirit of wonder that just sort of permeates your life. Right, you find yourself thinking, people ask, oh, are you a Christian? Your last response, and you don't respond by saying, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. You respond, you say, yeah, I don't know how, but I am. You think, how miraculous, how unreal. See, and the more real that it becomes for you, what it is that you've received, the more generous you become. It's reaction. The more God's direction, the more you move this way instead of this way. You show me someone who is moving the direction of greed. You show me someone who's not growing in generosity. I'll show you someone who's experiencing a disconnect of grace. See, grace leaves no room for greed. Grace leaves no room for selfishness. And over time, what you'll experience over time is that your security is found more and more and more in him and less in all your stuff and your things. You'll find that over time, you'll look at your life and you'll realize that none of what you have truly belongs to you. And man, there's such freedom in that. You'll begin to trust more and more that God is your source. And yeah, he might use your job to provide for you, but he's not limited to it. I don't know about you, but if there was ever a time to put your trust in that, it's now. See, for those early Christians, this was so fresh and it was so real to them. And so here we are now, we're 2,000 years later. How do we keep it real? How do we keep it fresh? Well, you know what? Jesus actually gave us a way, a very significant way to do that. It's called the Eucharist. You know what Eucharist means? Eucharist is a word that is broken up into two parts. EU means good, and charis means grace. So Eucharist is God's good gift of grace. Every time you partake, and see, Jesus said this is one of the ways that you'll keep it fresh. What are the ways you'll keep it in front of you? Forever. You'll do this forever. Here's what he said. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 11, then we're going to partake. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the master. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. So we're going to partake of the Eucharist today. We're going to remember what we've received. And this is one more opportunity for us to let this become real to us. God, thanks for this time for us to gather together and to reflect, to remember, to respond to your goodness. God, I think like today we could have talked about giving financially and all that kind of stuff, but I think we just got to get to the core of this because I think the real issue in people's lives who aren't generous is there's just a disconnect, that's all. Because there is no way that we can grasp, there's no way we can receive your grace and your goodness and not be driven to generosity. There's no way. It's impossible. And I know, God, that all of us in this room, my guess is there's not one person in here who would say, oh yeah, we're as far over on that side of generosity as we'd like to be. There's room for all of us to grow. There's room for all of us to move forward. And so, God, today, would you help all of us, and would you bring this even more alive to us than it's ever been? And I believe that as a result of that, we will take that step. And we will become more and more generous, which is really reflecting who you are to this world around us. And so as we partake today, we ask that you would bless this time, Lord. May it be a significant moment in each of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.